Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that speaks of glory, redemption, power, honor, miracle. We pray, O Lord, that we may hear it and feel those things in our lives and know that you truly and your Son was truly the power to create all that is good. And may we believe it as the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is a story I shared with you a long time ago. It falls under the heading that sometimes children see things a little clearer than adults do. A father of a wealthy man took his son on a trip to the country for the purpose of showing his son how poor people can be. They spent a couple of days and nights on a farm of what can be considered a very poor family. And when they returned from their trip, Dad asked his son, "How was it? How was the trip?" "It was great, Dad. Did you see how poor people can be?" Father asked. "Oh, yeah," said his son. "So what did you learn from the trip?" And the son answered, "I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden. They have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden. They have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard. They have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have fields that go beyond our sight. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them." With this, the father was speechless. You can imagine. Then his son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we really are." We've been talking a lot in our church lately about discipleship. By discipleship, living as God's disciples or disciples of Jesus Christ in our world and our lives today. Living the life that Jesus would live as best as we can. And today is another take on that. But I want to talk about the risk of doing that, or taking that risk. Because you see, the stories about Paul's conversion and the fishing expedition in the Gospel of John are stories about risk-taking. Risk-taking in order to be God's disciples. The stories are not so much about risking our lives as about risking the choosing of another path that, in the world's eyes, might seem illogical. Take a look at Paul's conversion. In many ways, it was illogical for Paul to change. He would lose his status in the Jewish hierarchy. He would lose his standing in the community if he became one of the disciples. And there's nothing that says Paul had to change. He risked the anger of those he denounced. Ananias said, "Oh, come on, God. Have you heard what this guy's doing?" And he risked the doubts and the anger of the early Christians. Let's admit it. We hate people who change in midstream. That's the death knell of a politician. for you to change your status or stand on something. We feel like we don't know them anymore. We can't depend on them. Now, in John, the disciples have been out fishing all night. Haven't caught a thing. They're tired, they're dispirited. And these are professional fishermen. This is what they did for a living before Jesus came along. And then this stranger on the shore calls out, "Have you caught anything?" Now, what fisherman likes to say, "No. Let your net down on the other side of the boat." Right. That's going to really change things. I'm sure they haven't been fishing over the same side all night. Can't you hear one of them saying, "That's insane! Doing the same thing and expecting something different to happen." However, for whatever reason, they said, "All right, well, let's humor the guy." And they throw the net over the other side of the boat. The net is so full, they have trouble pulling it in. And it was then that the beloved disciple said to Peter, "That's the Lord." Peter put his clothes on and jumped in and swam to shore the length of a football field, according to the story. This is a story about the early church. Now, John's gospel was written 60 plus years after Christ. After Christ, of the Christ of history. And we're hearing it 2 weeks after the day of resurrection. There is that sense, life is returning to normal. But once again, we're being asked, let's not get away from this thing so quickly. Let's revisit the resurrection. The disciples seem to have reached this kind of plateau after the resurrection. They don't quite know what to do. And so, they decide, let's go fishing. So they went fishing. Now, we could even suggest that the catch, and when I read it, I was once again reminded, it's explicit, 153 fish. The catch could represent converts that they have gotten. But after this, we get the feeling that the disciples begin to move out of their fear, their confusion, their doubts. It had seemed illogical to them to figuratively build a church. I mean, after all, how long has the Jewish faith been around? But they began to trust their fishing capabilities. To fish for people. And the church begins to come alive. Now, I think it's important to note that in the Gospel of John, the Pentecost event where the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples, which we celebrate this year on June 19th, when our confirmation class will be joining, and that's where the flames of dance on the disciples' head and the mighty wind come in. And we always say that's the birthday of the early church. But it's important to note that in the Gospel of John, Pentecost has already happened. In the passage we heard last week about doubting Thomas, we heard these words. "He showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" That's the Pentecost event for the writer of the Gospel of John. But what's interesting, that happened, and then several weeks or some time later, and we have the story that we have today, And then the disciples start to move out. Whereas in the Acts, which is written by the gospel writer of the Gospel of Luke, the Pentecost event happened and boom, they're out the door preaching. John takes it a little slower. John shows us disciples who aren't quite sure what to do. And there is also that sense that Peter is hampered by his guilt of denying Jesus. So Jesus forgives him 3 times. But at this point for the Gospel of John, we get the sense that the church is beginning to come alive. But for that to happen, they had to risk. They had to risk just as Jesus did. In our Beatitude Lenten study, we talked about the need to supplant our agenda with God's agenda. But that's a hard thing to do because it means risking. We talked about the fact that when we do risk, though, when we supplant God's agenda for ours, we will inherit the earth and be filled with all that's good and right. Risking has always been the hallmark of a true faith. The leap of faith we talked about. You got to risk making that leap. We can go back to Exodus. God calls the Hebrew people to become God's people. And under Moses, sends them out of Egypt. All that was familiar to them. And they had to risk going into the unknown. They didn't know where they were going. Moses didn't know where they were going. Keith Green wrote the lyrics to this song, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." And it catches some of this idea of risk perfectly. You want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure. And you're sorry you bought the one-way ticket when you thought you were sure. You wanted to live in the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard? Eating leeks and onions by the Nile. Ooh, what breath. But dining out in style. Ooh, my life's on the skids. Give me the pyramids. Well, there's nothing to do but travel, and we sure travel a lot. Because it's hard to keep your feet moving when the sand gets so hot. And in the morning, it's manna hotcakes. We snack on manna all day. And they sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle. Well, we once complained for something new to munch. The ground opened up and had some of us for lunch. Ooh, such fire and smoke. Can't God even take a joke? Huh? No. So you want to go back to Egypt where old friends wait for you. You can throw a big party and tell the whole gang that what they said was all true. And this Moses acts like a big shot who does he think he is? It's true that God works lots of miracles, but Moses thinks they're all his. Well, I'm having so much trouble even now. Why did he get so mad about that cow, that golden cow? Moses, he just seems rather idle. He just sits around. He just sits around and writes the Bible. Oh, Moses, put down your pen. What? Oh, no. Manna again. Oh, manna waffles. Manna burgers. Manna bagels. Filet of manna. Manna cotti. Banana bread. They had to risk leaving all that was familiar and entrusting themselves to God. They had to take God's agenda on them. It's 2 weeks after the day of resurrection. Do we still have the power and the excitement we might have felt on that day? Do we still have the feeling that with God anything is possible? And I think this is an especially important question in the light of where we are now in the life of our own church. We did the New Beginning study, but now we have to risk moving from that, moving to something new. And it's a struggle. Are we going to risk it? Are we going to risk going against our own and other people's perceptions of us? We have to risk being honest with ourselves. Risk being honest with others. And when we do, to say that we did it because that's what we believe God wanted us to do. We have to risk going into the community and saying, we're the First Presbyterian Church and we're feeding hungry people because that's what God wants us to do. We have to risk people rejecting our belief or understanding about God. But it may come back to them later as truth. We have to risk believing that we have the power to build the church, especially this church. Because if we don't risk believing that, let's lock the doors now. We have to be willing to fish for people. To put the net out there over and over and one more time. Jesus says, keep throwing it out there. Change the side of the boat, maybe. But keep throwing the net out there. Be willing to talk about how poor we are and how great God is. People want to hear about a faith that makes a difference. They want to hear about a faith that we're not embarrassed to talk about. As illogical as it may sound, God wants your voice. God wants your life. To fish for people. Imagine that.